The words of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Father in heaven, grant us your grace today, that hearing your word, we might be faithful not only in hearing it, but allowing it to have its way with us. We give you thanks. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Two-thirds of the four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, are devoted to one thing, and that's the last week of Jesus' life. And I think that's supposed to be a hint to us that while all of it is important, while all of the life of Christ matters, while it all is the subject of our faith and our study and our discipleship, the last week is particularly important. The things that Jesus said, the stories told about him, the things that happened to him in that week are the rest that we continue, are the reason that we continue to care about the rest. One of those stories was about a man named Barabbas. Now, I got to admit, Barabbas is an exotic sounding name, but if you go back into the Hebrew, it's about as exciting as John Doe. It actually means son of Abba or son of the father. We don't know much about Barabbas, but it's a fair guess that whatever kind of son Barabbas was, he was the kind that probably broke his father's heart. We know almost nothing about Barabbas, except that Barabbas was a criminal. In fact, he was a murderer. He was an insurrectionist. The Romans were not popular people among the Jews, and so there were often uprisings and insurrections against the power of Rome, and Barabbas had participated in one of those small and violent uprisings against Rome. And when you do that, you're condemned, and so was Barabbas. He was condemned awaiting death on a Roman cross like so many other enemies of the state. This was the end for a petty terrorist. Now, we know another name, though, in this story. We know it a lot better than Barabbas, and that's Pontius Pilate. In fact, we're going to say Pontius Pilate's name a little bit later on in the service today. A lot of times, we say it almost every week in the Apostles' Creed. And it's helpful to remember that Pontius Pilate might have been the governor of Judea in Jerusalem who condemned Barabbas. But today, Pilate has a different job. To condemn another insurrectionist, a man whose followers also called him the son of the father. You know the story. Jesus had already been to religious court. He'd been accused of blasphemy by the ruling council of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem called the Sanhedrin. And to be accused of blasphemy, you have to get way outside the lines. And he had colored way outside the lines. He had said, finally, I am God, or I am with God, or I am like God. And if you say that in a way that people can hear it and understand it, that will get you in trouble. So that's what blasphemy is all about. So they convicted Jesus of a religious crime, blaspheming the truth about God. But they had a problem. Just because you could convict Jesus of a religious crime didn't mean you could kill him. And that was one of the things that the Sanhedrin couldn't do. They needed the Romans for that. So early in the morning, they get together, this religious assembly, who in the past probably didn't get together on much, they got together on this and they bound Jesus off to Pilate to say he's not only a religious criminal, he's an enemy of the state. Pilate was a cruel man. That's well attested to. But he was not a stupid man. He knew envy when he saw it. They accused Jesus of being a rival king, but Pilate worked for the emperor Tiberius, the highest official in all of Rome. And Pilate took one look at Jesus and said, "This is no king. No king worthy of the name in a country, in a nation like ours. No, nothing here worthy of death. This guy is not much of a threat, really." But Pilate had a problem. There were optics to be considered here. There were political realities to be dealt with. And so Pilate was trying to figure out, how do I maneuver here? I have a king who's no king, who they want to kill, and I have public opinion, and I have a job to do. And he said, you know, this is the Passover feast. And at the Passover feast, I have an option. And that option is to make a substitution of sorts. Jesus wasn't guilty, but Barabbas was, certainly. And so Pilate came up with a great idea. You know, perhaps the innocent can be spared, the guilty can be punished, and the noisy crowd can be made happy, and we can all go home. So he says to the crowd, who do you want me to spare for you? You know I can do that at Passover. Which son of the Father do you want me to spare? Asked Pilate. Which Jew do you want? The one who was guilty of murder, or the one who strangely sits silently and won't say a word in his own self-defense? Who do you want? Pilate thought it was a no-brainer, and boy, was he wrong. Didn't go the way he thought. With the madness of the crowd and the conniving of the religious leaders and the manipulation of people and the political sensibilities of Pilate, after all that, it turns out that the guilty will not die for the innocent. No, it turns out that the innocent will die for the guilty. And so Pilate had Jesus flogged and handed him over to be crucified. Probably some of the saddest words in the New Testament. It's a sad story. An innocent Jesus dies for a guilty Barabbas for all the wrong reasons. It seems Jesus, as great as we say he is, wasn't greater than a warped religious establishment that didn't like him and the injustice of the justice system of a cruel state. He seems victim all the way down the line. Don't you wonder what Barabbas was thinking, though, what he saw and felt and thought? Now, the truth is, we'll never know, right? But that's what novels are for. There's always good people with creative imaginations who can try to supply answers we can't get any other way. Back in 1951, believe it or not, there was a novel written called Barabbas. It won the Nobel Prize for Literature. It was inflicted on me as a college freshman, and you can still find it today. In the writer's imagination, a man, Jesus, died for a man named Barabbas. But here was the catch, at least for the writer. Barabbas could never figure out why. Could never understand why. In fact, in the imagination of the novel, Barabbas, once he has let go, climbs up a hill just outside of Golgotha and watches them nail Jesus on a cross. But he can't figure out why he's there, really. Was it just bad luck? I mean, he knows Jesus is dying for him, but is it just bad luck he died for him? Or is it just the world being the world? Is that why Jesus died for him? Barabbas sees this whole religious movement spring up around Jesus. In fact, he even hears people talk a few days later that this Jesus rose from the dead, and Barabbas will finally get the name of Jesus and wear it on a chain around his neck. But he wears it more out of guilt than out of faith. He knows Jesus died for him. He just can't believe Jesus died for anybody else or anything else. And at the end of the story, Barabbas is hanging on his own cross, and he still hasn't figured it out. Of course, it's only a novel, right? It's imagination. But doesn't it ask all the right questions? For whom did Jesus die that day? Why did Jesus hang on a cross? Did Jesus die because he was a threat to the powerful and a religious establishment of his time? And if you study history, you know that religious people have been responsible for their share of misery. They've killed more than a few good people. They've rounded up more than a few reformers. Religion gets off the rails. Or did Jesus die, perhaps, because religious authority and state power got linked up in an unholy alliance with each other? Again, nothing new here. From the Crusades to the present moment, little good happens when the church and the state are connected at the hip and hugged too tightly. Did Jesus just die for himself and by accident die for Barabbas? Maybe Jesus was one more noble person in the history of the world who was a little bit too good for this world. And you know how that story often ends. When you're too much ahead of your time, nobody can stand to live with you in their time. So they get rid of you. There's no shortage of noble people who have paid the price for their principles. Or did Jesus somehow hang on a cross for others, many others? The Bible and the historical Christian faith teaches that the substitution of Jesus for Barabbas on the cross that day is a picture of what Christ has done for every man and every woman who has ever lived. Yes, Jesus hung on a cross for many reasons. But the one we cannot ever or forever avoid is that God put him there for us. We see the strange hints of dying for a world gone wrong all the way back in the prophet Isaiah, the 53rd chapter. Isaiah says, you know, there's a day coming when one will come and die for us. And he wrote this: he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought him peace was on us all, was upon him. And by his wounds we have been healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray, each of us to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The silent one, standing silent before his abusers. Peter, you know, the apostle, through the opened eyes, the one who has not, who has denied Christ 3 times and is later forgiven by Christ, wrote of Jesus' cross to the church. He said this: he himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. It was the intent of divine love, not an accident of history, that ultimately and finally and most importantly put Jesus on a cross. He hung there so that Barabbas and his countless brothers and sisters, including the corruptors of religion and the abusers of power and all kind of other people you can think of, would not have to hang there. The substitution and sacrifice of the innocent for the guilty. But there's even more than that. The cross is not an opportunity to feel bad, though it often has that effect on us. The cross is an opportunity to set aside our guilt and get on with the life that God intends for us to live. The cross isn't there just simply to say, you're forgiven, congratulations. It says, you're forgiven and you're free. Now live like a free man. Live like a free woman. Live for the purpose God intended you to live for. It breaks our chains. It renews our purpose. It's a reminder that God can free us, and the hardest and darkest and most debilitating place in our lives, and make us free enough to live for the purpose that God created us to live for. The Barabbas of the novel couldn't quite figure that out. He couldn't quite get from guilt to freedom. But the Jesus of reality died exactly so that we would do that, so that we would leave our guilt and embrace our freedom for the sake of a God who sacrificed everything that we would live freely for him. So has the Son of the Father hung on a cross, not just for Barabbas, but as he hung on a cross for you. You know, if we live with the Christian faith long enough, we will discover two things about God and ourselves that are in conflict. The first is that God expects us to follow his way in the world faithfully. And the second is, we can't. You can live your life a long time unaware of the first and unconcerned about the second. But if you're lucky, if you're fortunate, at some point in our lives, we discover the distance between the person that we are and the person that in our best moments we so want to be. And when that deep contradiction in our souls becomes the deep burden of our hearts, then Jesus makes sense. We are ready for our substitute to do for us what we are incapable of doing for ourselves. He hung on a cross so that we can have the will to walk in God's way and the mercy for all the times we will fail to do it. We'll probably never really know. In fact, I can say confidently, we'll never know what Barabbas thought about Jesus. The question is left hanging, and I think it's left hanging so that we will answer it for ourselves. Why did Jesus die? Like Barabbas, we stand in the sunlight outside of our prison cell, rubbing our eyes, blinded by the light, and the crowd is shouting. They say we are free because an innocent God died for a guilty man or a guilty woman. That is what the crowd says. But what do we say? Let us pray. Almighty God, thank you that the sadness of the cross is at the heart of the story. That it makes it clear what there is to shout and celebrate about. Help us to take it to heart. We thank you. We pray it in Jesus' name.